Let's turn in our Bibles now to Nehemiah chapter 5. In this chapter, we read of some internal problems that Nehemiah has to deal with before the wall around Jerusalem could be completed. Let's read the first 13 verses of Nehemiah 5. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain for them, that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are brought into slavery already. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, "Each one of you is exacting usury from his brother." So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, "According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us?" Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, "What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them." So they said, "We will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Some background notes to help us understand what's going on here. We've seen already that every attempt that the enemies of Judah made to stop Nehemiah from building the wall came to no avail. They tried ridicule and scorn, but that didn't stop the wall building. They tried threat and conspiracy, but that didn't stop the wall from going up. They planned a definite surprise attack, but it was called off because Nehemiah and the Jews found out and organized a plan of defense. So the wall building is continued, and this, of course, is the ancient wall around Jerusalem that had been destroyed when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in the 6th century BC. It's now the 5th century BC when Nehemiah is rebuilding. Now that all these enemy attempts to stop rebuilding the wall have been thwarted, it seems that nothing more can go wrong. But here in chapter 5, we learn of internal problems that develop, internal strife, dissension, disunity, and it gets to the point where it almost prevents the completion of the wall. So it wasn't the enemy outside the wall that was the problem, but it was strife between fellow Jews inside the wall. Do you know of any church or ministry that has had to face that problem? I guess every church or ministry at one time or another has had to face those kinds of problems, internal problems. Well, what exactly was the problem? Well, you see from verse 2 that some of the workers on the wall were so poor that they didn't have enough food to eat, and the more well-to-do were not sharing with them. In verses 3 and 4, you see that some had actually mortgaged their houses and farms and vineyards in order to try to buy some food. And it was expensive because at the same time a famine was going on. And, of course, they also had to pay the king's tax. That would be to the Persian government, to Artaxerxes I. And the wealthier Jews were not coming to the rescue and helping out their poor relatives and neighbors as the law actually required. Instead, they were like loan sharks, charging high interest to any money they gave to the poor people. And it may have been as high as 12%. It talks about 1/100 here in verse 11, but if that was a monthly interest rate, that would be 12% annual. That would be quite high. They were exploiting the situation. Now, the law said that you were not to charge any interest to fellow Jews who were poor. If you want to check out some of the laws here, Exodus 22, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 23, this covers some of these laws. Furthermore, we see in verse 5 that some of the poor actually had to make themselves or their children slaves. This would be like indentured slaves in the early days of America. So in order to eat and pay their debts and their taxes, they actually had to make themselves or their children indentured type slaves, servants. And again, the well-off Jews were not, they could help, but they weren't doing it. In fact, they were involved in charging high interest and actually having the poor people become slaves to them, become like indentured servants to them. Well, Nehemiah's reaction is at first anger. He's very angry, as you see here in verse 6. And then he confronts them and he exposes this wrongdoing before a large assembly, as we see in verse 7. And he exhorts them and challenges them to restore the property and leave off charging interest here. That's what usury means, by the way, interest. So they were to give it back, actually not stop it, but also give it back as well. Well, the good news is that the people responded in a good way. Shows Nehemiah's great leadership here. And they even took an oath that the priest administered that they would not take advantage of one another again. So now the wall building can go forward. Well, that brings us to our doctrinal points here. I think you can see an obvious one. Internal strife and dissension will hinder wall building. Internal strife and dissension will hinder spiritual wall building. And I think we can see that teaching point certainly being brought out here in what we see in Nehemiah chapter 5. If Satan is unable to stop us from becoming strong Christians with strong testimonies from without, he knows there's a good chance our spiritual wall building will stop anyway. Remember, spiritual wall building. Building and maintaining strong Christian testimonies that God wants to see. Well, why can Satan, if he can't get us from without, why is there this problem of possibly failing from within, internal strife and dissension? Well, it's because of our fallen sinful natures. We get jealous of people. We have pride. We're willing to take advantage of one another, as they did here. Many churches and ministries have started out well, and we're building strong walls, even in spite of enemy opposition, but they no longer exist, not because of external attack, but because of internal strife, internal friction, disunity, dissension. Did you ever drive by a boarded up church? You know, it kind of makes you sad, especially when you find out it was a going evangelical church at one time. Most likely, that church did not fold because of external persecution. It most likely was because of internal disagreement of all kinds of reasons, maybe even petty jealousies. In Galatians chapter 3, we read in verse 13 that we're to, through love, serve one another. And then down in verse 15, it says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Certainly that takes place when there's internal strife. So let's work hard at serving one another in love. Because remember, internal strife and dissension will hinder spiritual wall building. You remember in the early church, Acts 6, verse 1, everything was going well, but then there came up this internal friction because there was a question about providing for the widows, and some felt certain widows were not being provided for as others were. Well, the day was saved because they solved the problem by appointing the first deacons in the early church there. And so we need to do things like this to overcome this obvious problem that can develop, namely internal strife. We may weather the storm from external attacks, but we've got to remember that internal strife and dissension will hinder spiritual wall building. We've got to be aware of it and do what we can to smooth the troubled waters. Now, that brings us to practical application. Let's try to get two of them in the time that we have. First practical application is, do you look at unfortunate circumstances through the glasses of a servant or the glasses of an opportunist? One more time. Do you look at an unfortunate circumstance or unfortunate circumstances through the glasses of a servant or the glasses of an opportunist? Look at the unfortunate situation here. Poor people, famine on top of all the problems as well. Some saw it through opportunistic glasses. You know, take advantage of one another. Make a quick buck. Nehemiah saw it through servant glasses. What could he do to help change things? Note verse 8 once again. According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. He's actually going the extra mile here and redeeming some of the people back that had become slaves to the foreigners. And now he's saying, we've done that, and now you're actually taking advantage of one another and Jew against Jew. This should not be. Nehemiah always saw things through the glasses of a servant, what he could do to help. Now, we expect to see these kinds of differences in the world at the time of natural disaster. There's always going to be some who offer to help and do what they can in that situation, but there's always going to be earthquake, famine, whatever it is, there's always going to be some that try to take advantage, make a quick buck, and so forth. You know, we expect that in the world. But when this happens in the Christian community, it's a sad commentary on the Christian faith. Let's be careful. You know, a good rule of thumb here is take no privileges that in some way will hurt someone else. Let's put on the right glasses. When you pick a church, for example, are you thinking of how you can serve? Or are you thinking what connections you can make, you know, for business or for social status? What glasses do you have on? So let's put on the glasses of a servant. All right, second practical application. Give serious thought before acting when you're angry. Give serious thought before acting when you're angry. You notice in verse 6 that Nehemiah is very angry. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought anger is a sin. Usually it is. But Ephesians 4:26 very definitely points out that there can be righteous anger. Be angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:26. Remember, our Lord at times was angry with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and so forth. But notice what Nehemiah does in verse 7. After serious thought, he went about taking action. He pondered in his mind. He consulted with himself. After serious thought, Nehemiah did not deny his anger, but he dealt with it in the right way. He didn't do anything rash. He did not act in the heat of his emotions. He exhibits emotional equilibrium here. He gave serious thought to it. He determined what was the right way to go, what was the righteous course of action. He planned out what he would do to get to the root of the problem and correct the situation without things falling apart and without everybody getting mad at everyone else. Well, we need to follow Nehemiah's example here. So every one of us, we need to give serious thought before acting when we're angry.